I want us tonight to read from the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus and chapter 18. Exodus and chapter 18. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back and her two sons, of whom the name of the one was Gershom, and he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the Lord, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, and come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh, to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they deal proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning until even. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons, the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his holy word then. We continue worship singing this time Psalm 19 at verse 7. Psalm 19 and at verse 7, God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. The ministry of God's word to us, as we shall look in a moment to God's people underneath the judge. Psalm 19 and at verse 7, then God's law is perfect. Would you come back to our studies in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we'll read just a few verses, at least from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy 16 at 16. 3 times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given him. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. I want just to step back for a moment to try to set the biggest context of where we've reached so far with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy has been setting out specific responsibilities for each and every one of the people in the nation. Deuteronomy has been addressing the individual's relationship with God. And we've seen that emphasis time after time after time. We saw chapter 4. Very simple thing said. Keep therefore and do, that is, keep therefore and obey them, the commandments. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. We moved from chapter 4 into chapter 5, and there we saw the chapter 6, the vital relationship. The Lord says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul. Thou shalt obey him, thou shalt fear him. Chapter 7, we came towards the identity of these people. Who are they? Who are these nation, this nation? They are a holy people. They are a chosen people. They are a safe and secure people. Chapter 8, we saw the way in which they were a traveling people. And although they were constantly on the move, the thrust of chapter 8 was that although they're moving, God is not. what the Lord has given to them, and they go into the land of Canaan, they can take with them, and they can apply it as their so where they've come from in the wilderness. Chapter 12 and 13, we were coming close now to where we are, and we saw there the description and the emphasis upon worship. These things applying to the individual, close to the nation, and only them. But as we've seen and said already, the Christian faith is not restricted on a personal level. And the Christian faith is not restricted to an individual in one aspect of their life, one day of the week, and one relationship they have. The Christian faith spills out over the floodplain of humanity. It goes into every area and it touches every aspect of life. We started to see that process in chapter 14 of this book, where the Lord is speaking about something relatively distant from this immediate relationship with himself. He speaks about how they're to behave when death comes. They are not to engage in the same practices as the nations round about them. Not only dealing with death, there was the food that went on the table and the money that was in their pockets, getting more and more out into the world round about them. When we moved from chapter 14 to chapter 15 and 16, as we saw last time, there the Lord is dealing with those who are debtors, dealing with those who are poor, dealing with those who are servants within the domestic circle of the people. Now it goes further and it goes further out. When we come to these verses in chapter 16 into 17 and into 18, we're going to see the way in which the gospel and the Christian faith goes out to influence the very structures of society round about them. How that society is ordered. How there are positions that are created and the qualifications for holding office are set out. That's what we're now coming to, the spreading further and further out of what God's word says. It is indeed, and it's come home every time we've come back to it, every study we've gone through, the impact upon myself at least, that truly Deuteronomy is a textbook for modern living. Now, I don't think there are many who would say that about it in our society today. Might not even be many in the church that would say that. But the more that I get to see it, read it, and to understand it, the more I see how up to date it is in what it says, how we should live today. We're not going to look at it today, but in chapter 17, one of the things that the new king had to do when he came into office, he had to make a copy of the law, chapter 17 and verse 18. He had to make a copy of this book. The book of Deuteronomy. We are told he had to read it constantly. Having read it and applied it, it would give him protection whatever way he turned and whatever decisions he had to take. The principles of the book of Deuteronomy had to operate in his life, in as king and ruling over a people. It would give him wisdom, strength to follow through the decisions taken based upon this book. That's how I see it as a textbook for today. There is nothing better that could be followed by our leaders today. And so we come to these next few chapters. As I said, the structure of society has been touched on in these chapters. There are four offices that are going to be mentioned here. Chapter 16 and verse 18. Judges and officers shall you make. Chapter 17, verse 14. When you come into the land, you're going to make kings. Chapter 18, verse 1. Priests and Levites shall you appoint. Chapter 18, verse 15. You're going to appoint prophets. So there's going to be judges, kings, priests, prophets for the structure of their society. Judges, well, they're responsible for law and order and justice in the land. They are to apply principles in the way in which they arbitrate injustice and the way they come to decisions, not only injustice in the land, justice in the church. Kings, they are to govern the nation and to govern the people as sovereign for their good. Priests. Priests are there specifically to order the worship of God and the coming with sacrifices before God. But also the priests have got to pastor the people and to engage with them to find out what the troubles are and to take these troubles and present them before the Lord. And then you've got the prophets. The prophets whose specific office was to bring God's word to bear upon the nation and on individuals. A word to help. A word for their hope. A word to comfort or a word to challenge. But each one of these offices is crucial for the peace and the well-being of the nation. Each one is crucial for the social and for the just goods of society. But for all of the work in the society, there has to be a spiritual base. And so we have the prophets and the priests ministering in that way. Four offices. Now, I already concluded that four would be far too much to try to look at tonight. And so I hope that we will get to look at two tonight and two at another time. But even having just gone through what I've prepared, I'm saying to myself, perhaps it's just one we'll look at this evening. So we're going to look just simply at the office of the judge that is given to us here in a reading from Exodus and also in Deuteronomy. And as we look at it, we can take applications from it to ourselves, and we can apply what we learn sideways to our land in our day. So first thing we're going to look at. Judges and officers shalt thou make in all thy gates. Judges needed to be in place then and now for the good of our society. The office of a judge to arbitrate in causes needs to come into effect in the courts of our land, in the courts of business, in the courts of the church. Judges. We've already said back there in chapter 7 and dealt with the identity of these people. They are a holy people, they're a chosen people, they're a safe and secure people. Now in chapter 7, we can see the comfort and the strength and the confidence that that truth would bring to these people. Yes, when they're going out into the land, when they've got to face enemies and such like, these words, these ways of describing them, identifying them, it would be a great comfort to them, a holy people, a chosen people, a secure people. But these very same qualities are now bringing home to these people consequences. What does it mean to be a holy people? What does it mean to be a chosen people? They are to reflect the life, or at least in their lives, to reflect the character of their God. In their life, they are to reflect the God whom they profess and who names them as his people, chosen people, to whom he commits himself to make them a secure and a safe people. They are to reflect and show to other nations the character of their God. A And one of the most crucial, basic, and fundamental characteristics of the character of our God is this very quality that we're looking at in the Judges: justice and righteousness. These are the qualities that the Judges are to apply, cultivate, promote amongst these people. These are the principles that are to operate in their relationships one with another. These are the principles they've got to exhibit. They are to be uppermost as they deal with other people. God is a God of righteousness and of justice. In all of the problems that the church, our church, has been through in the past, there's one text that has constantly come to me. There's been one text that has gone back to time and time and time again on this very theme. It's in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17 and verse 15. And it reads like this: "He that justifies the wicked, and he that condemns the just, even they both an abomination to the Lord." That's a solemn test of anyone's behavior, whatever level we're at. It stops us and it makes us think of ourselves and how we're behaving, and it makes us think of how other people are behaving. The implementation of justice and of righteousness in the way we deal one with another, simply because these are the qualities of the character of our God. And if that is so, we're to show these same qualities in the way we deal one with another and with others round about us. And if they're lacking, that's the reason why Proverbs 17 is so strong. Those that lack them, they are an abomination to the Lord. This quality then, of justice and of righteousness. Now, up till now, this nation of Israel has been a single, tight group. They have been on the move, here and there, coming out of Egypt, by Sinai. They're about later on to go into the land of Canaan. They've been through the wilderness, they're going through the wilderness, all of these things. But they have been one single tight group. Moses tried to apply the regulations and the laws of God to all of the variety of situation that these people would be in. He sought to bring and to structure their life on the pattern of God's revelation. We see that right back in Exodus 13. There, the middle of our reading there in Exodus 18 and verse 13. "And came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening." "Why do you do it?" he was asked. "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God." That was what Moses was doing. He was seeking to bring the unique single channel of God's guidance and God's judgment coming upon this people. Any outsider could see, and it was Jethro that came and saw it. Anybody looking at from the outside could say, "That's wrong. Moses, you've got to put it right." And so we have this judgment that Jethro gives him: "Keep the big things to yourself, Moses, but give the other smaller, lesser things to others that are going to follow on, and you're going to appoint quite soon." So therefore, the qualifications for this office of judge are at least mentioned to begin with in verse 21. Thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands or hundreds, fifties or of tens. That's what they had to do. That's the arrangement up in Exodus 18. Now we come to Deuteronomy, and they're about to go into the land of promise. Now they're going to spread out over a land. And therefore, if they're going into a new situation, new arrangements need to be made. There's always the possibility of things going wrong. Even in the best of societies. And so therefore, here in Deuteronomy, they are told to choose judges that are responsible for law and order in all parts of the land where the people are allotted to go. How's the choice going to be made? We've got a hint of it there in verse 21 as I read it. Thou shalt provide able men. That means men with the ability to discern the truth. Able men of all the people. That's where they'll be chosen from. We'll see it later on as we come to Deuteronomy itself. But let's just limit ourselves here to Exodus. It's not going to be, well, there's this little group of people and we'll choose the judges from them. No. Oh, there's this big tribe called Ephraim. We'll choose it, one of them. No. One of my family, I'll give it to them. Or one of my relations, I'll give it to him. No. The selection, we're told here, is to be made from all people. Nobody is disqualified. And the only quality that they have to be considered is their ability. There are to be no favorites. And we're told quite simply that there are three qualities in Exodus that apply. First of all, they are to fear God. That immediately brings a living, a balanced, and a healthy relationship with the Lord God before our minds. We are told, are we not, in Psalm 111. What is it these people need? They need wisdom. What does Psalm 111 tell us? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here is that quality highlighted for us. Whatever spiritual function, whatever function at all, whatever office is spoken of in Scripture, oftentimes, no, always, this is the quality that comes first, a spiritual quality. It's quite remarkable. In Acts chapter 6, right at the very beginning of the New Testament church, there was a dispute arose between some of the Greek women. We're not getting our portion. We're not getting our fair share of the food round the table. And there was the potential for tension and strife. And the leader says, right, we'll appoint deacons. And the deacons were going to be what? They weren't going to be spiritual leaders. They were going to be simply responsible for putting the food on the plates and sharing it out. That's all they were going to do. But when you come to who they were going to select, it wasn't the ability to cast a glance at something and say, well, that portion's equal to the next one. That's not the qualities that we're looking for. Again, as ordinary things such as measuring out food, and the first quality that is mentioned in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, is this spiritual one. The fear of the Lord had to be there with them. Not only that, Moses goes on to tell us here, they should be trustworthy men, men of truth. What does that mean? It means that they had to be familiar with the law. They knew how to examine and to assess evidence. They had to come to a right conclusion on what they were shown. They were men who were trustworthy. That means they had to be transparent. They were men with a good reputation in the community. They had to be men that were reliable and dependable, without any variation, depending on where they were. They were told also they had to hate covetousness. These men and their opinion could not be bought, no matter what currency was used. Bribery is never put up front as it is a stark thing like bribery. Bribery is always covered up and dressed well, wrapped up in several layers. But it's always the same down below. And it can come with so much different presentations. There can be praise and worship is given to somebody, and that can be used to bribe. To keep the alliteration going, there can be pounds or pennies. Money can be pushed their way. The exercise of power and influence can be a means of gaining their opinion. Maybe even just simply pleasure. All of these currency that can be used to buy the opinion of people. But we're told here that such people that Moses got a point, no, they are not going to be bought. When you go on in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and at the beginning of that chapter, you find that Samuel's sons came into the office of the priesthood. And what happened to them? They were there for what they could get out of it. And they were indeed bought and bribed in whatever currency was available at the time. But these judges, no. The ones that Moses is speaking about, they were directed by God's law, not by self-interest. So that's the hint that is given there in Exodus. We now come to Deuteronomy itself. And these very qualities that we've seen there are repeated or developed here in Deuteronomy. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What have we got here? Three simple thoughts I'm going to suggest. First of all, these judges must have an impeccable reputation. An impeccable reputation in the community. Why do I say that? Well, see where they gather. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates. What was the gate in the narrative of these places? It's the meeting point. It's the place where they all got together. In Lochgilphead, it was the post office corner. In other places, it's this or that meeting place where all the people got together and met. They would talk. They would discuss. Everybody knew each other. And therefore the reputation that this one had or that one had was known to them all. And if it came to appointing somebody, if it came to somebody that was to represent them or to arbitrate or to judge them, everybody knew, well, he's okay, he's not. So there had to be this impeccable reputation of others. And of course, the application comes down to ourselves immediately. What do people say? What do people think of such and such a person? And immediately that question is answered. You can get what they might conclude about what that person says. Well, that person, absolutely impeccable. What he says, I'll follow. That one, I won't give tuppence for his opinion. You see what I'm getting at? At the gate and the way they speak. And of course that comes down. What image do they cut? What image do we cut for God? As other people read my life and your life, as they read us, so they come to a conclusion about the God we speak about. What do we say? What do other people say? Are we light and fluffy? Are we laid back and indifferent? Are we solemn and serious? An impeccable reputation. The second thing that is given to us here that is required of these judges is not only an impeccable reputation, but they must always reach an impartial opinion. They must always reach an impartial opinion. See what it says at the end of verse 18. Thou shalt judge the people with just judgment. Verse 20. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow. The only consideration that applies is what is just in this matter. Back in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, we are told there, God himself, he is no respecter of persons. And that action of God is now taken as the template for the people and for the nation. Verse 19 gives us three simple requirements. First of all, thou shalt not wrest judgment. What it means is, you're not going to twist judgment. I'm sure that all of us are familiar with the Yes Minister programs, quite far back, possibly. But in one of the episodes of Yes Minister, James Hacker, the minister in question, came to an opinion. I'm not sure about all the details, but let me put it this way. He came to an opinion, and of course, he would fall out with other politicians, as politicians do. And his own private secretary, Humphrey, immediately took up the conclusion that James Hacker had come to. And Humphrey starts to speak, and he sets, redefining the words. He puts the words in a new context. He throws them around, and he's speaking for maybe 2 minutes. And at the very end of that 2 minute cycle, he comes to a conclusion which is the direct opposite of where he started. He has twisted things around to get his minister to say what's acceptable to all the rest. That's the kind of thing that is prohibited here. You don't twist justice. Not only that, there's no perversion. There has to be no persons or pounds influencing him. Neither take a gift for a gift that blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the just. There is no favoritism from whatever source. As we said, bribery so often can be dressed up to hide the intent. But it always has the effect that is spoken of here. What does bribery do? But it blinds the eyes, clouds the mind, and distorts opinions. No matter how people might protest, oh yes, I'm going to be able to cope with whatever is put my way. People might try to buy me and to bribe me, but I'm going to be able to cope. How many people have said that? And they're always distracted by what's put beside them and attracts their attention. Lady Justice is a Roman god of justice. And Lady Justice has three things about her that are important. First of all, Lady Justice wears a blindfold. That means she doesn't see where things are coming from. And she doesn't see who's saying something. And she doesn't know whatever is put her way by way of bribery. She's a blindfold. She also carries a set of scales in her hand where she can judge and assess what is said to her. And the third thing that she has a sword by her side. And the sword has two edges. It's not a sword merely for thrusting, as you would expect in the cut and thrust of a debate in court. No. It's a two-edged sword. On the one side, there is reason to cut, and on the other side, there is justice to dispense. Lady Justice wears three things. I don't know why it's this way, but the Old Bailey has that very statue of Lady Justice. But at the Old Bailey, she's only wearing two of these things. She doesn't wear a blindfold. Why? I don't know. But here we're told there has to be impartial opinions reached. There has to be an impeccable reputation. And the third thing that we've got to get out of these verses, there has to be an integrity of character. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow. There has to be a single-mindedness. He has to follow this. There has to be a single-mindedness pursuit of justice. Attending to all the detail. Diligent in all he does. He judges. He has to assess people. He's accountable for what he does, this judge. And he's always aware. He's always aware that there is a higher and a perfect court where all of us will appear. And this judge will go through the same process there and then that he now subjects others to here and now. As he judges now, so he himself will be judged later. And these kind of qualities develop this integrity of character. The shadow of the great white throne. The awareness that there is always somebody at his left hand who sees all he reads, who's aware of all he thinks, who knows the reason behind all he says and what he does. Elijah says, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. As Belshazzar learned in Daniel 5, you are weighed in the balance and you are found wanting. There has to be an integrity of character. Applying yourself, following on what you know the principles to be. That's this judge. That's the qualities that are to be in that nation. And these are the qualities to be in our nation also. I want quickly, just before we finish, to go through chapter 13 verses at the beginning of chapter 17. The reason I'm doing this is this reason. We've looked at and we've lingered over these verses that describe the judge and the office that he is to fulfill. But in these verses in chapter 17, there is attention drawn to the work that the judge has to do. You are required to arbitrate in a spiritual domain. And let me just highlight what is given to us here very briefly. You are not to plant a grove of trees, verse 21, and you are not to put any idols close by the altar of God. Why? Well, when you do that, you're possibly creating an impression. You're fostering credibility. Well, here's the altar of God. And not just too far away, there's a grove of trees and there's an image in it. And if this is the way God speaks to his people at this altar, well, maybe the God that meets and speaks to his people there is equally valid. And that's what's told here. There is only one source of authority. There is only one source of justice. There is only one source that you've got to take and apply. And that is the law of God. It comes closer. Thou shalt not sacrifice to the Lord any bullock or sheep, whether as a blemish or evil favoredness. You see, what is this telling us? Well, it's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Or at least the right thing in the wrong way. Here I am, yes, I'm offering a sacrifice. But is it kosher? Is it correct? Is there any blemish in it? You see, It's possible to do the right thing in the wrong way. He goes on then to speak about the idolatry or the danger of idolatry. If the religious temperature is low, or if there's great economic success, or if there's strong materialistic pressure, these are the qualities that will stifle any kind of Christian faith or Christian thinking. And therefore, these judges have got to be watchful, as well as the people themselves, about their own spirituality in these especially dangerous times. And then towards the end of it, at verse 8, what Moses himself was saying applies here. If things get too difficult, then go higher. Go to the central place. Go to the supreme courts. And when you read about what it says here, the emphasis upon which the place which the Lord has chosen, the emphasis here is highlighted that when you go to that central place, you're there all the more conscious of God's presence to guide and influence the deliberations. There's a greater emphasis upon that judgment being God's judgment, and therefore we are told we've got to accept it. If there is any man that will act presumptuously and say, well, I'm not accepting what you're telling me, I'm still going to go my own way, that defiance, that's the kind of thing that the judge has got to be aware of and has got to confront and has got to overcome. And he's got to say to these people, look, there are consequences if you behave like that. Here, we're told that the person is going to be stoned to death. We don't do that today, but the lesson we get from it is to be taken out. To defy the court of the land isn't just simply to disregard what a man on the bench is saying. To disregard here is to defy what God is guiding that person to say. It is a solemn thing to defy the opinion of a judge that acts in the way that this judge is acting, taking God's laws, applying them, assessing them, and coming to a conclusion. So many principles then. So many applications we can take and apply to ourselves as well as our nation at this time. But I want to close just by coming back to chapter 16. And verse 20 I want to read. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We're looking for blessing and prosperity upon our land today. How is it going to be achieved? It is going to be achieved by returning to the spiritual map and the spiritual structures that have been given by God for the good of society, to the offices and to the functions as the Lord has set them out for us, to seek out people who meet these qualifications and who will discharge their responsibilities, not underneath the favour of men, political parties or anything else, even a vote in the ballot box, but would rather discharge their responsibilities, conscious that they're accountable to God. That's what we need in our land today. I was reminded of St. Mungo, 6th century legend, whatever you want to call him. But in one sermon he's supposed to have preached, he gave Glasgow its motto: let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word. And that's the way we as a nation are going to flourish as well, by the preaching of God's word, to return to the spiritual map and the structures that God has given then and still upholds and holds out for us today, for our good as a nation and as a people. Let's pray now. O Lord our God, as a nation we indeed need come before thee with repentance upon our soul. For we have deliberately and defiantly abandoned the counsel given to us for our good, and we have sought to do that which is right in our own eyes. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst, in thy grace, turn our way back to thyself. Teach us what we need to learn and to know, and grant to us favour as we've known it in times past. But where such counsel will not effect these spiritual things, alert others to that sword in the hands of our God, and that sword that will come in justice and judgment upon us. Awaken us, Lord, we pray, as a nation and a people, and grant thy spiritual grace and mercy in Jesus Christ to us. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119 then. Psalm 119, the words we've been singing tonight have been in line with our meditation there on justice and judgment. And as we close from 119 at verse 9, by what means shall a young man learn his way to purify, if he according to thy word thereto attentive be? Unfeignedly thee have I sought with all my soul and heart. O, let me not from the right path of thy commands depart. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. O Lord, thou ever blessed art, thy statutes teach thou me. The judgments of thy mouth each one my lips declared have. More joy thy testimonies weigh than riches all me gave. 119:9-14, by what means shall a young man learn? And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit